The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
Chapter 18, Westminster Confession of Faith, of Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Paragraph 1. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may, in this life, be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So, the previous chapter, we talked about the doctrine of preservation, the doctrine of perseverance. Now we're talking about our knowledge of that perseverance and our knowledge of it beforehand. In other words, can I know that I'm going to persevere before I actually do persevere? Can I know beforehand how it's going to go with me? The doctrine of perseverance is not one that may legitimately be used to comfort the unsaved. So some people want to use the doctrine of perseverance to comfort the unsaved, but that's a false application. A debate over whether diamonds can be lost is no debate at all for a man who has no diamonds, only a clenched fist. If a man has a clenched and empty fist, it doesn't matter who wins the debate on whether diamonds can be lost or not. He has no diamonds to begin with. Vain hypocrites and unregenerate professors have nothing but a false hope. They think they are in the favor of God, and they believe that they've entered into the state of salvation. All their hopes shall die along with them, as the confession says, which hope of theirs shall perish. So here's the man with clenched fists, maintaining stoutly that diamonds once given by God cannot be lost, which is true. But did he ever get those diamonds? Does he have them? No. But those who genuinely believe in Christ and truly love him and who walk before him with a clean conscience may comfort themselves with an assurance that God will receive them at the last. This is a basis for strong joy, and such men will never be ashamed. This is not a weak hope, but rather a settled assurance. As the confession says, they may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So there's a certain kind of hope that is solid, good. Nope, it's not going to let you down. It's not going to collapse at the end. Paragraph 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces under which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So, this is not a hope generated by men on the basis of a line of reasoning that they have taken on their own authority. Rather, the assurance of the faithful is a work of grace. It's something God gives. God gives salvation, and God gives assurance of salvation. Because it comes from God, if God gives an assurance of salvation, that assurance is infallible. In other words, it cannot be falsified. If God gives an assurance, the only way to falsify that assurance would be for that person to be damned. And when God gives a true assurance of salvation, it's never falsified. By definition, it can't be. The hope is as secure as the promise upon which it is based. In addition, because the promises were not made to all and every, the hope is based upon an inward realization of the graces to which God spoke his promise, the fundamental grace being faith. So when God gives an assurance, there has to be some internal aspect to it. It has to be some work of the Spirit. You can't just leave a piece of paper randomly in the laundromat saying whoever Whoever picks his paper up and looks at it shall be saved. There's no closure there. There's no basis for any kind of assurance. There has to be, as you push the seatbelt of the promises into the buckle of your heart, you need to hear a click. And that click is the work of the Holy Spirit. So further, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption, and his work includes that of witnessing to our spirit that we are in fact children of God. As the earnest of our inheritance, this means, well, what is an earnest payment? If you go to buy a house and you put down an earnest payment, if you walk away from purchasing that house, you forfeit the earnest. So what you're doing is you're saying, I'm serious about buying this house. Here's the earnest payment. If I go back on my word, you keep that money. Well, the Bible says that God gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest. So that means that if someone is truly saved, truly effectually called, and the Holy Spirit is truly given to that person as an earnest payment, if that person goes to hell, then the Holy Spirit goes to hell with him. Okay. If he goes to hell, he doesn't forfeit the Spirit. But if he doesn't forfeit the Spirit, then he's not unsaved. Having the Spirit with you means that you're not unsaved. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, and this means that if a true child of God were to be lost and go to hell, then the Spirit would be forfeited as an earnest payment and would accompany him there. Since this is clearly absurd, we know that someone who has this internal sealing of the Spirit cannot be lost. All right, now, and this always comes back at the end of the day, to just think it through. Are there people who think they have experienced this sealing of the Spirit? They think they've received something from the Holy Spirit when they're just kidding themselves. They're just lying to themselves. Yeah, that happens. But that takes us back to the guy who debates, who sternly warns us that we are trifling with God if we maintain that diamonds can be lost. Yes, if diamonds once given by God cannot be lost. But do you have diamonds? Show us your diamonds. Where are your diamonds? And those diamonds are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, paragraph 3. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of every one to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. So, such assurance of salvation, is considered by the Westminster theologians to be normative in accompanying saving faith, but it is not part of the essence of saving faith. This means that a man who doubts his salvation may not use those doubts as prima facie evidence that he's in fact unsaved. Can a true Christian doubt that he is a true Christian? Yes, that's what it boils down to. Can a true Christian doubt that he is a true Christian? Yes. A genuine believer may go through many trials of assurance before he enjoys the grace of this assurance. Now, this is, I think this is a good example of how the Reformed encountered pastoral realities very early on in the Reformation. Right, because the Roman Catholic Church kept everybody dangling, in doubt, dangling over a vast abyss of doubt over whether or not they were going to be finally and completely saved. And even to the present, if you notice, Dante populating hell with various high ecclesiastical officials. Dante's not being a bad Catholic by doing this. He's not making a statement. According to Roman Catholic theology, the Pope himself, if he committed a mortal sin and then had a heart attack before he got to confession, before he addressed it, that Pope would be damned. All right? It's so no one can be absolutely certain of their salvation. And this was part of how the medieval church maintained crowd control. How do you keep everybody questioning, keeping everybody uncertain? Because the medieval church trafficked in this uncertainty, the first wave of the Reformation wanted to make assurance of salvation part of the essence of saving faith. No, you must know that you're saved in order to be saved. It's like the medieval church said, you can't know if you're saved finally and completely. And the first wave of the Reformed insisted that you must know. Well, I think that that insistence ran into some pastoral realities pretty quickly. There are certain people who are naturally introspective and who naturally question themselves. And it can become manifest early on that someone is truly a Christian. Everybody knows that they're a Christian, but he's the kind of Christian that you see in Bunyan, ready to halt. You know, someone who looks like he's not going to make it, but then surprisingly does. So a genuine believer may go through many trials of his assurance before he enjoys the grace of this assurance. Coming to this assurance does not require an extraordinary revelation of the Spirit of God. He should receive this assurance through ordinary means. In other words, he can know that he's a true Christian without an angel coming down and telling him. You can know that you're a Christian by applying to the ordinary means of grace, hearing the word preached, coming to the sacrament in faith. You can have your heart steadied by applying to the ordinary means of grace. Those ordinary means would be ordinary means of grace. Assurance of salvation, making one's calling and election sure, is a Christian duty. So a person who's perpetually in doubts about his salvation is doing something wrong. That's not the way he ought to be. But it's not the kind of sin that means he can't be a Christian. The result of this would be a heart enlarged in peace and joy given by the Holy Spirit, as well as love and thankfulness to God. Obedience would cease to be a chore and become rather something conducted in strength and cheerfulness. All these things are a consequence of assurance, and it is very important to note that a biblical assurance is never an encouragement to looseness or laxity of life. So for the reformers, being assured of your salvation, so far is it from encouraging you to go sin up a storm now. Rather, it is setting you free to do what is right. And you're not going to be chased into heaven with a sword behind you. You are delivered by God's grace, and then you live an upright life out of gratitude, not because you're trying to play a cosmic game where you somehow trick God into saving you. Paragraph 4. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence and preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may, in due time, be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So then, the elect may lose their assurance in varying degrees. Some lose it entirely, Some lose it partially, some lose it intermittently. It varies. Their assurance may be rattled, lessened, or interrupted. This might come about because they took it for granted and did not preserve it. Because they had assurance, they did not think that maintaining it was a duty. They may also lose assurance because of some notable sin, which gives ground for self-accusation. With the spirit grieved, the answers to the accusation are not forthcoming. They may lose assurance because of a vehement assault on their assurance. In other words, loss of assurance may not be the result of another sin. The temptation may be to lose assurance. You know, fall into sin, lie to someone, or lust after someone, and then lose assurance because of that. Or it may be a straight up the middle temptation where you lose assurance because you were tempted to lose assurance. You started double thinking it. And could I really have known what I was doing when I was 13 years old? How could I really be saved? The problem may occur because God withdraws from the believer to test and prove him, seeing if he doubts in the dark what he knew in the light. And that, incidentally, is something you should never do. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. When you were walking with God, when you knew about it, when you were doing well, remember, hearken back to those times and hold on to it. Still, despite such losses, the genuine believer is never utterly destitute of the seed of God, along with a remnant of saving faith. These things are not so declined as to make it impossible for a true Christian life to be revived, which means their love for Christ and Christians, sincerity of heart, and sense of duty may be restored. And when they are restored by the Spirit, their assurance will also be restored. Assurance floats on the top of gospel duties. Assurance is not this thing in itself. It's something that naturally flows out of living the way you ought to live. So, when they are restored by the Spirit, their assurance is also restored. And between the loss of assurance and the restoration, the Holy Spirit takes care to see to it that the believer is not crushed under the weight of complete despair. He's going to hold him. He's going to preserve him. He's going to keep that person's world from collapsing on him entirely.
New St. Andrew's College thanks you for listening.